Good morning and welcome to worship. If things are feeling a little disjointed this morning, A, it's the first time we're back since before, I think it was Christmas service was here. But some of you sitting on this side may not notice, but if you hear dripping on this side, if I'm quiet, you can hear it. The roof is leaking from the snow. So we're, those of you on this side of the sanctuary, you may have noticed already, but I'll make mention at the end of the service too. You'll need to exit to the center aisle instead of the outside aisles as we've been, has been our practice. But it's one of those things that happens, and I said to Taya just before I came up, we're feeling a little discombobulated today. There's a few other things going on too, but all is good, and it's good to be back here in the sanctuary for worship, even with the dripping, and just a sense of gladness to be together, even in the midst of our precautions for the virus, which I don't mind saying, this past week alone, I've heard of a number of people who have been ill with the COVID virus. And so it is still making rounds, and even though we are extremely tired of all the precautions, but still it finds its way to spread. And so aside from here at church, in your homes or other places, please do what you can to limit the spread of the infection. Another part of our efforts there this morning, music is such a wonderful part of worship, and we do have music this morning, but we will ask that you not sing during the songs. There will be song leading going on, but please use that as meditation, and again, that's one of our efforts to limit spread. The songs certainly impact our sense of connections with faith and our relationship with God. But again, we ask that you refrain from singing. Taya Himes is sharing message this morning later in the service. Look forward to hearing that. Stop, drop, and follow. Interesting reflections on the text from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. A few announcements to share with you, and that's part of the sense that this week has been a bit of a trying time for a number of families within our church faith. Prayers continue with Ed and Selma Workington. Their son Ken passed away, and on the 26th of January, Ken was the father of Daniel and Victor, brother to Rick, and the funeral service was held here yesterday at the church. Then this morning you will see, if you have the order of service available later in the service, we'll be sharing memorial of remembrance for Carl Vogt. Eleanor and a number of guests are with us this morning, so we will be sharing that in the service today. And then you may have heard that Betty Entz passed away. The mother of Ed, Marianne Entz, Diane and Herb Lepp and Trudy, we share our condolences, thankfulness for such a faithful and faith-filled mother, and sense of our grief at her passing, but also a sense of joy for what she has shared with you as family and for us as a church over the years. That service will be Tuesday here at the church. There will be a visitation at 10 o'clock and the service at 11. And then also yesterday morning, Irene Friesen died from the church. And so our prayers with Irene, daughters Irene, Helen and Marilyn, and their families, and services will be held here at the church on Thursday, the visitation at 9:30, followed by a service at 10:30. That service is not yet posted, or at least it wasn't this morning when I checked again. Tallman's website, but it will be there later for the details. That's Irene Friesen. And again, one of the longtime members of our faith community here. Moving ahead with some other details, it's not in the bulletin, but on Thursday, 9 o'clock downstairs. I'm just catching that right now. Ladies, the funeral service will be happening upstairs here, but there is invitation for others to meet for quilting, and I'm trying to process that. Is that still going to work if the funeral service is here and you're quilting downstairs? Maybe I'll let you be in touch with Nettie on that later if need be. Sorry, I'm just processing that through here in terms of scheduling and that, but there is that invitation. 6:30 on Thursday, Kids Club and Junior Youth. Friday, 7, Senior Youth. And then next Sunday, German Worship Service at 9:15. We're doing German Worship again every second and fourth Sunday of the month. And then Sunday School next Sunday at 9:30 and our regular service at 10:30. Other announcements, please refer to the bulletin for that information. For a call to worship this morning, I'll be reading from Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And you know that feeling, especially parents, when you're taking a long car ride, car trip, and the kids in the back seat start being anxious with that expression, "Are we there yet?" I started thinking of that as I was reflecting on Psalm 138. It's a prayer song of thanksgiving to acknowledge God's deliverance, while at the same time there is a prayer of liberation yet to come. And so there's that feeling, yes, but there's still, as that prayer of the psalmist unfolds. Psalm 138. I praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple. I will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly embroiled me. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear that what you have decreed. May they sing the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, we come to this time of worship, all of us feeling the tiredness and fatigue of pandemic. And yet we also realize the power of such a small virus to bring harm to the lives of others or maybe to us. And so as we gather for worship, we ask, are we there yet? Is this finished yet? And so we want to look to you in our worship, not only for the challenges we face in the pandemic, but also the challenges of daily life. May our hope and trust be strengthened in relationship with Jesus Christ, your Son, who came to show us the way to live full life and to live life eternal. Be with us now in this time of worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite Trish and Ingrid Trudy to lead us in meditation of song. Memorial of Carl Vogt, Remembrance. I share a few notes from the life story written by Carl's daughter, Gabriel. Carl was born in Altenburg, Germany, July 3, 1928. Carl and his late wife, Christina, had two children, son Joachim, who lives in Germany, and daughter Gabrielle, who currently lives in Saskatchewan. He was blessed with four grandchildren. Carl had a very demanding and dangerous job. Besides being a blacksmith like his father, he also had a master's degree in explosives. Humor was his escape valve, and it certainly worked for his children because they didn't know any better. Carl's wife of 40 years passed away, and then he moved to Canada. And there, through a dating ad in a newspaper, he met his wife, Eleanor. He had found love again, and they were married August of 1996. Carl was called back to God's kingdom January 27th of this year. From my own experience, I first learned to know Carl and Eleanor in 2013, serving here at the church, and they began attending the worship services, and particularly the German services, but also sharing in various other aspects of church life. On one of my visits with Carl at the Tabor home, he was enjoying a piece of chocolate cake made for him by Eleanor. We chatted a bit, me with my very limited German and Carl with his very limited English. I tried asking about his former work, and there the language barrier was very evident. Or perhaps Carl didn't care to discuss his work with explosives, which I only found out about later after his passing. I can understand somewhat his hesitancy about that. There were other aspects I learned that Carl didn't like to talk about. As a young man, he was drafted into the German military. He was captured by the Russian military, and Carl spent 5 years as a prisoner of war. I can understand silence about that. I learned Carl came to Canada after his first wife, Christina, died in 94. He came to share life with his daughter, Gabriella, and her family in Alberta. And while there, placed an advertisement of interest, which caught the attention of Eleanor here in Ontario. He decided he would make a trip to visit. And he told his daughter, "Well, if nothing else, I'll get to see Niagara Falls." Very shortly after, the two of them were married, and Carl, Gabriel says, was again very happy. I can understand that. From Eleanor, I learned that Carl was a very caring and loving person. He took great joy in sharing with others. Given his painful experiences as a young man, Carl's ability to be giving and thoughtful in later life speaks of God's grace at work in his life. I can understand that. As memorial, I share these words from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Eleanor, we share with you God's blessings of comfort as we remember the love and support that you have shared with Carl and the blessing he has been to many for these, particularly these past 25 years with you. God's grace and peace be with you. As part of our pastoral prayer, I share these words and invite you to bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, as the winter lingers on, we see the beauty of snow. We see the beauty of your handiwork in the midst of winter's stillness. May that awe of creation inspire us to draw deeper closer to you, for the ways that you provide for life, for health, for us to share as families of faith, to share as families with one another in our joys and in our sorrows. We thank you for the workers of the community who make possible the very essence of our living day to day, for those who clear snow off the streets, for those who provide food delivered to the stores, for healthcare workers who help us when we feel ill, that we may experience your touch of healing upon our lives in different ways. We thank you also for the wider community and pray for our leaders as they face challenging decisions. Give them wisdom and grace in their work. We also pray for us as a faith community in our witness for Christ. What Jesus has done for us through repentance and forgiveness of sin and resurrection hope, not just for eternity, but for this life, to restore relationships when there is brokenness, to bring healing when hearts are low. May you provide what we need in times of trials. In the midst of this, we pray for health and strength, particularly for Herb as he continues chemo treatments this week. We pray for those who have dealt with long-term illnesses, Fred, Ike, Peter, Betty Longade, and Rita. May your grace provide them with a sense of your love and care, and may Jesus provide healing in the midst of their quietness. For us as a congregation, O God, we pray for the search for a new lead pastor. And in the midst of that, we ask that you provide wisdom and guidance to our church council and others as we share as a community of faith, being a hope for what Jesus Christ has done for us. In all of this, we pray through his name. Amen. Yes, we were going to sing, share. Trudy will share with us, in particular, the hymn, Take Thou My Hand, O Father, which many of you will also know the German text, So Ninden Meine Hände.
This morning I'll be reading from Luke chapter 5 verses 1 to 11. Jesus calls his first disciples. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Good morning. Before we begin, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you once again with thanks for our time together here this morning, and we pray that your blessing would be on the reading of your word, and that you would open our hearts and our minds to that which you would have us receive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is wonderful to be standing here and looking out to see all your lovely faces. The last time I was up here, not that long ago, it was a lot of empty pews and a camera. So this is much more enjoyable. So it's lovely to see you all. In 2020, I stumbled across a TV show called The Chosen. Some of you may have heard of it. It is a television drama based on the life of Jesus. And there are a few things that make it unique. Not only is it the first multi-season series about the life of Jesus and his ministry, but the show's first season was the top crowd-funded TV series of all time. Now, for those of you who may not know, I just learned this also myself, what crowdfunding is. It literally means that a crowd is coming together to fund something. So in this instance, a large number of donors funded the making of the show rather than a Hollywood studio or network, which makes it unique. Now, of course, one must be cautious when venturing into the world of televised depictions of biblical stories and events. I will say that off the hop. Though these are relatively simple ways to get the gospel into as many people's homes as possible, we run the risk of falling prey to that quote-unquote wow factor of the big screen, and sometimes the truth and authenticity gets lost between the pages of the Bible and the TV screen. Now, it is very difficult for a TV show or movie to be made of stories of the Bible and have them be 100% accurate and follow Scripture to the letter. So we certainly have to watch these things with a grain of salt, with somewhat of a prior understanding of the Bible to be able to recognize what is scripturally sound and what is elaborated on or altered. But with all of that being said, when I heard about The Chosen, I thought I would give it a go. It sounded interesting. And I have myself watched both seasons that are currently available. And the episode that features this story of Jesus calling Simon Peter as his disciple, along with his brother Andrew and James and John, it's a beautiful episode that really does bring the story to life. And of course, though TV shows will never replace the Word of God, they do give a real-life look at certain stories and significant events. So in the show The Chosen, they have taken some creative liberties to give the episodes a certain flow. And unfortunately, we don't have record of every conversation, word for word, that would have taken place between these people in real life. But again, it just reminds us of the importance of having at least some biblical knowledge before consuming this type of media. All in all, the episode involving the call of Simon, or Simon Peter, or Peter, a man of many names, it's one of The Chosen's most popular episodes, having included this emotional scene. The mercy and grace of Jesus extended to Simon is remarkable, and I couldn't help but see some of it happening in my mind's eye as I was preparing for this morning. So today we are venturing into Luke chapter 5 together to a well-known story. We arrive as Jesus is standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee. And he's beginning to become crowded by people as he is teaching, and happens to notice two boats belonging to nearby fishermen that were closing up for the day, cleaning their nets from an unsuccessful day of fishing. They have caught nothing. So he climbs into one of the boats, conveniently it was Simon's, and sits down and continues speaking to the crowd from a ways out in the water. After he's finished teaching, he tells Simon to take the boat further into the water, into deep water, and cast out their nets for a catch. Now I can imagine the look on Simon's face and the thought that he had. Well, Luke actually tells us what Simon said in response, but I sometimes wonder if his first thought was a bit less socially acceptable than the response that was written. "Master," Simon says, "we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, I wouldn't be surprised if Simon's thinking was more along the lines of, "Look, sir, We've been up all night and we're really tired. And not only are we tired, we're frustrated because we haven't caught anything. Not only were we up all night, but we have nothing to show for it. But because you say so, I'll cast the nets. And I know how I get when I'm tired and feeling frustrated. John can attest to this. I would probably sound a little more snarky at that last line, but if you say so, I'll cast them out. But it's not going to be any different than it was an hour ago. Except it was. It was much different than their late night catch. They had such a huge catch that their nets began breaking. And after signaling for help from partners in the other boats, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they come and give them a hand, and their boats begin sinking because there's so much fish. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I don't know fish very well, so it's hard for me to even fathom what that would be like. It's unbelievable. And it seems unbelievable to Simon as well. He realizes that this man is of importance. There is something absolutely divine about Jesus that is here right in front of him. And he falls to his knees. "Go away from me, Lord," he says. "I am a sinful man." He cannot even imagine this man being in his presence. He is so holy. "Leave me. I'm not good enough for you." Everyone is just in such awe. But Jesus responds to Simon with grace and love and mercy. "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Sounds simple? With that, the four men, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, bring their boats to shore, leave everything behind, drop their nets, and follow Jesus. They stopped, dropped, and followed. This story of the call of Simon Peter and the other men is a true testament to the life-changing power of the Word of God when spoken and in turn heard and ultimately followed. We know that there is much authority and sovereignty when God speaks. God spoke the world into being, bringing light to the darkness. A voice from heaven was heard at Jesus' baptism. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And yet, here in Luke, at first glance, it seems as if it's a rather insignificant moment. It's just a couple of guys finishing up a day of work. Peter had no idea what was about to happen. Absolutely no clue as to how much his life was about to be completely changed forever. He had no idea of the upcoming invitation that would be extended to him from the living Word, the Son of God. This is such a profound experience for Simon, and I guess that's pretty obvious. But it's not simply that he just dropped everything and followed Jesus. Jesus had just given him a huge success, a giant catch of fish. And yes, it's wonderful that Jesus performed this miracle. But what's important is not so much the copious amounts of fish, but Peter's response to the abundance. Jesus is offering Simon the ultimate this or that. Will you take that option, an overwhelmingly successful day on the job, more than likely the ability to change his family's financial situation, to be a success in general? Will you take that option, or will you take this option? Will you leave right now everything that you know behind and follow me and fish for people and bring others to me? Will you choose this or that? There's no guarantees. There's no pay scale discussion or benefits package. Follow me. He offers Simon the choice, and Simon chooses to follow. Now, there are layers here. This story speaks to not only the power of God, but the faithfulness of Simon Peter, and also the calm call of Jesus. There was no Bible thumping or guilt tripping. In fact, it was quite the opposite. Simon admits to his sinful nature. He knows that he's not worthy. "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man," he says. In the Message paraphrase, it's written, "Master, leave. I am a sinner and can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself." He feels so undeserving. He doesn't even try to make himself look better. He doesn't want to subject Jesus to his less than perfect ways. And what is surprising for some and soothing for others is Jesus' response, or perhaps really a lack thereof. He doesn't set up a table and sit and get out his book of tallies to start reviewing point by point all of Simon's sins and the many times that he's messed up. He doesn't start counting up Simon's debts for all his wrongdoings in order to make him worthy to be Jesus' disciple. There's no pomp and circumstance. In fact, he reassures Simon, "Do not be afraid. Your fear of being unworthy, don't worry, I'm here. From now on, you will fish for people. From here, we are walking together into a future that, though you may not yet comprehend or understand, but you do not need to be afraid." It can feel as though, as Christians, in our call to go and make disciples, that in order to accurately convey the message of the power of the good news of God, because it's such an important message, we sometimes think it's most effective to approach it from an angle of focusing on how sinful we are, which ends up feeling shameful. And I don't know about you, but I've never been inspired to change my ways or felt better about something I've done wrong if someone has heaped on the guilt or made me feel that I should be ashamed of myself. And I have to say, I've never seen that work out positively in the long run. But that approach can happen so subconsciously that we don't even realize that we're putting the emphasis, like Simon, on the unworthiness instead of God's grace. Because really, none of us are worthy. That's a fact. But that's the beauty of this story and God's redemption story as a whole. But Jesus' response to Simon reminds all of us that have come after and will continue to come to Christ in the days to come, that we are still loved and called to the important work of fishing for people. We're still going to make less than perfect decisions, yet we are continually called to stop, drop, and follow. Luke 5, verses 1 to 11, speaks to the power and demand of a decision to be made from God. Like Simon Peter, who dropped his net and immediately followed Jesus, so is the same for us. Not that we all have fishing nets, but when we drop our metaphorical nets and follow Jesus, our lives are never the same again. When we follow Jesus, our lives are altered forever. And that is an equally exciting and daunting thought, if we're being fully transparent. Are we really prepared for that? Jesus wasn't asking Peter for a once-a-week commitment. It wasn't a Sunday morning from 10 to 11 a.m. workday, or even a 40-hour-a-week gig. He offered Peter a literal full-time job, leaving what he knows, his family and friends, his work, his comfort zone, to put Jesus at the center of his life and follow him, the Son of God. This story is an example of what can happen when we leave our comfort zones. It's a scary place outside of our little safety bubbles. We have our familiar routines and habits, things we do and don't do, places we go, and even words we say. But Jesus' invitation to Simon to put his net out into deeper water is such a challenge to our desire for predictability. It is an invitation to venture into literally new depths. When we think we've hit our limit and can go no further, Jesus invites us to take that next step. It shows that the most amazing and significant experiences with and through God are not always going to be found in the safe, comfortable, comfort zones of our lives. And unfortunately, it also doesn't mean it's going to be smooth sailing as we take our boats out into the deeper water to catch fish. Simon left his entire life behind. We know his life, and really any of the disciples' lives for that matter, were not without their share of trials and tribulations. But the fact that Simon dropped his net and followed showed that he knew that there was no other choice for him. He knew he was to follow. There's cost for all of us when we follow Jesus. It's not always our entire lives. Sometimes it's a job or a relationship or just the plans that we have for our lives in general. But we know that our imperfect and sometimes difficult journey with Jesus is far more significant and meaningful and beautiful than any perfect walk in the park alone by ourselves. Howard Gregory writes, "It is clear that there is a cost to discipleship, with its claim upon the life of those who would respond. It involves putting God in Christ at the center of one's life, even if this involved a change in vocation. One does this not because one is forced to do so, but because, like Simon, one has experienced the grace of God in a moment of revelation and can do no other." Many of us can look back on the journey of faith that we've taken throughout our lives so far and can see the times that we've experienced the grace of God in a moment of revelation and known that after having that feeling, there really is no other option but to put Christ at the center of our lives. I can think of one myself that sticks out for me. When I was 19, I was chosen to be a young adult representative at our denominational annual general meeting of sorts. I was at a really weird place in my life at the time. It was the only time I really felt lost and really confused. I had tried going to university after graduating high school the year before, and that was not a good fit at all. So I lasted a semester and moved back home, which was so devastating for me at the time. And I was working randomly at Shoppers Drug Mart, and there were relationships in my life that I knew weren't healthy or really right for me, but the thought of change was too scary. So I convinced myself that everything was all right. But life just felt jumbly, and it was just a big mess. And living with anxiety, which I didn't know was anxiety at the time, meant that being away from home, alone, in a new place that I had never been before, with people that I didn't know, was completely terrifying, to say the least, which added a whole other layer of discomfort. But I somehow knew in my heart that I needed to go, and it was an experience that I needed to have. And part of me wanted to learn and grow and experience something new, but I also really didn't want to experience anything new, especially alone. And I really questioned why I had been chosen. I was trying to convince myself that I really didn't want to go because I didn't feel good enough. I didn't think that I had anything to bring to the table. I felt unworthy and that there was probably someone more equipped that should have been chosen instead of me. But I still packed up for the week. I said goodbye to my parents, and I knew my mom would be especially nervous because, well, she's my mom. I got in the car, and I drove to London, Ontario, where we were staying, and I felt good that I took that first step, and I made it. But making friends was difficult at first because I was so nervous. I probably said all of 10 words the first night. And I remember going to bed that first night praying, "All right, I think I misunderstood you, Lord. I'm kind of drowning here, and I'm scared, and I don't know what's going on. I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't know why I'm here. Can you please just let me know if I'm supposed to stay or if I should just pack up and leave early enough?" So I went to our opening worship service that next morning, in this huge auditorium full of people, exhausted from hardly sleeping. And there was something about the atmosphere and that joint feeling of worship. We all know that feeling, that that warmth started to creep in. And I started to feel a little more comfortable, but not entirely. And then we sang "This Little Light of Mine." And it's an unexplainable feeling. All of a sudden, I felt God there. I felt the Holy Spirit in me, in the room with me. I don't really have words to explain it. But I just knew in my heart of hearts that I was in the right place at the right time. I didn't feel unworthy anymore. I felt completely equipped. And I felt more like myself probably than I ever have. And when the song was over and the service was almost over, I got my phone out, which I know I probably shouldn't have, but I was 19 and, you know, it was an emotional experience. Got my phone out and I texted my mom and I said, "Everything's okay, Mom. He's here. God is here." And everything about my life changed after that experience. I ended up here, which is pretty neat. And that's just one of the, I'm sure, many experiences, feeling God's grace. We all have those moments of feeling God's grace with us and poured onto us. And if I hadn't left my comfort zone and trusted, if I hadn't taken my boat out into the deep water, I probably wouldn't have stopped, dropped my net, and followed the way that I have. And an aside, which adds a whole other level of awesome to the story, but it wasn't until I got home that my mom had told me that when I had texted her, she happened to be out on a walk with walking their dog, Moose, and she was praying exactly that I would feel God with me and that I wouldn't be afraid. And as she was praying those words in her mind, her phone vibrated and it was me saying, "God is here with me." I get a bit of verklempt when I remember that story every time. Throughout our lives here in this messy, imperfect world, it is easy to get caught up in our nets. The things that are familiar and comfortable and provide us with stability. Our habits and comfortable relationships and what can be our passive nature. But Simon is proof of the power and beauty that comes from having the strength and faith to drop those nets. What freedom and joy comes from feeling and accepting God's grace, giving us the ability to leave our nets behind and follow Jesus. The possibilities are endless. David Ostendorf writes, "We ourselves are not free of clogged ears or closed hearts, and may not be ready to heed fully the living word's radical, radicalizing call to freedom. A call that compels us to turn away from accommodation to all the worldly ways that lure and enwrap us. And yet, God remains faithful. God declares God's word. To the crowd by the lake of Gennesaret, to Simon and James and John, to generations before them, and to us. From the creation to the people wandering in the wilderness, to Jesus, to now. Calling, pulling, pushing us outward toward new and boundless horizons, freeing us from our nets. Even when we aren't ready to hear and fully follow God's radicalizing call to follow him, he never casts us aside, but faithfully walks beside until we are able to unclog our hearts and ears and minds. So, what will we do? What will you do? Can we go out into the deep waters, outside of our comforts? Will we be able to accept God's faithfulness and mercy and follow him, putting Christ at the true center of our lives? Can we take on Jesus' grace and encourage others to do the same, not from a place of shame, but of love? I pray that as we go from this place, when faced with the next this or that choice God offers us, that we are willing to stop, drop, and follow. Amen.
Thank you, Taya, for that beautiful, encouraging, and reassuring and challenging message this morning. That was really nice.
Next. So we thank you so much for joining us for worship this morning. Again, we ask for your patience as we leave in an orderly fashion. We'll follow our usual pattern of starting on this side at the back, moving our way forward, going through the center aisle, and then starting again on this side at the back, moving our way forward at the prompting of the ushers, and this side going out to the side. Thank you. I had multiple hands. Got it. Good stuff. So may you go with these words of blessing into this new week. As you go from this place, may you be reminded of the love of God the Father, receive the grace of Jesus Christ, and join together as one in the fellowship of the Spirit. Go in peace.